This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we'll be starting a new series wherein we'll be sitting down and discussing different topics. MashaAllah, we are in the month of Ramadan, and firstly, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having granted us this opportunity to witness another Ramadan. We ask Allah to make us from those who are successful, those who are freed from the fire, and those who are entered into the highest pass of Jannah. Ameen. We are almost into the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Inshallah, today we'll be discussing the last 10 nights of Ramadan, speaking a little bit about the Quran, as well as Laylatul Qadr. I'm joined by Sheikh Ibrahim Menk. Assalamu alaikum, welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure being here, and alhamdulillah, once again, we're back to our discussions. I know previously we had some discussions a few years ago, and alhamdulillah, that went quite well.
Yeah, actually, looking through Instagram and YouTube, a lot of people have been asking. It's been about 2 years now after the pandemic. People ask, when are you going to sit together with Sheikh Ibrahim and discuss different topics? So alhamdulillah, we're back together.
Alhamdulillah.
Sheikh, I wanted to ask you, do you have anything to say when it comes to the month of Ramadan as a whole? How can a Muslim benefit from this month? What should they be doing? What should they be staying away from? What's the actual virtue of this month?
You know, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The reason for fasting is so that we are God conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We become more conscious of the fact that He is watching us, He sees us, He is all knowing, etc. So this is the primary reason for Ramadan, you know, for a person to fast the month of Ramadan. But having said that, the thing that I've been trying to focus on this Ramadan is to say, why am I hungry? Why am I thirsty? And what does this do in the grand scheme of things? So it's instituted once a month, once a year, every year, and it's for 1 month. Now, this 1 month can actually be a training process for the rest of the year, and our Ramadans altogether should be a process within which we actually benefit for our entire lives, and we change our entire lives. So this is what I've been trying to do, to almost look at it as a boot camp, where you go for a short period of time, it's intensive, you keep away from that which is usually halal, your usual halal foods, halal drink, halal desires, you keep away from that. And simply because you know that out of the month of Ramadan, I can't do certain haram things.
Yes, mashallah. When pondering over the reason behind this month, obviously there's many, as you mentioned, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so you may attain taqwa. I think also what we can take from this is look at how every single year, so 11 months and then there's a month of Ramadan that comes, 11 months, a month of Ramadan that comes. And it's like, as you mentioned, a boot camp, it's a reset, and it shows us that yes, this is when it comes to fasting, but also when it comes to other things in our lives, especially our ibadah, it's important to take account of ourselves every so often. So for example, your salah, mashallah, you perform your salah. Once in a while, at least take account, is my salah in order? Am I performing salah in the best of manner? You look at your business, for example, am I following the business principles that are Islamically compliant? Look at your character and conduct. A person may feel that so many months ago, mashallah, I made a promise with Allah that I would have good character and good conduct, and they went through it for 1 month, 2 months, and then at times, because they don't renew that pact with themselves, people tend to lack. And as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in a hadith, that iman, it wears away, so a person should renew their iman.
I think that's where a lot of us actually go wrong. We think that our iman should always be on a high, and it should always be such that it is at the best. Now, obviously, we strive for that. We want that. But it's not always the case. As human beings, it's up and down. We end up making mistakes, and our iman, you know, dwindles. And then you renew that faith. So renewing that pact with yourself, as you rightfully coined it, you know, is actually very well said. Because if you look at that, we constantly going through these cycles of sin, And then tawbah, sin and tawbah. Or you make a mistake. Sometimes it's not necessarily a big sin that you're committing, but it's something where you've slipped up. Now, the most important thing in that situation is to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask His forgiveness. And this actually leads to a purification process that becomes dear to a person, because you feel distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The minute you do, hey, let me turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me repent. And sometimes it's not even a sin that you've committed. Sometimes you're just going about your day-to-day life and chores, and you become heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where I find like the five salawat, they play a big role in reminding us of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So for a person who doesn't pray, that person generally becomes more and more heedless, because he doesn't respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet someone who perhaps after the Fajr Salah, he's begun the day on a high of faith, and then he goes by 9, 10 o'clock, he's dwindling. He's now a bit more heedless. He's involved in the dunya with his business or his job or whatever it is. Come time for Salatul Dhuhr, you hear the adhan, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you go back and you actually reconnect with your maker. So I think that's something that is of utmost importance.
You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about Ramadan being compulsory upon us, immediately in the next verse He says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. The month of Ramadan is the month wherein the Qur'an was revealed. Somebody asked a question, they said, how can we become people of the Qur'an? And at the same time, I want to add to that question, is what would you say to a person, especially in the month of Ramadan, who's trying their best? And obviously there's people are at different levels. Those who can't recite at all, they still need to learn. Those who can recite a few verses, those who've memorized a little bit, those who've memorized more. What would you say to all these people?
You know, something that I'm a big proponent of is to start small but be consistent. Because it's very easy for a person to say, let me sit for 5 hours today and read the Quran. But are you going to be consistent with that? If you're going to be, then fair and fine. But if you're not, then do half an hour, 20 minutes. You know, I believe in the 5 minute rule, where you start something for 5 minutes a day, because you're overcoming that mental block of saying, I've got to sit and start on this whole thing and it will take me so much time. I'll just read 5 minutes of Quran today, and tomorrow 5 minutes, and the following day, but I'm consistent with those 5 minutes. And what happens with time, naturally you actually increase that. And now you've already overcome that mental block. I remember there was a guy who said that, I know it's a bit of an extreme example, but he said he'd travel, I think, about 20 minutes to get to the gym. He'd spend 5 minutes in the gym and he'd be out, you know, subhanAllah. So he'd be out of the gym. And he did that for 3 weeks or 4 weeks, after which he actually became consistent. And then he started going to the gym for much longer time. So if we take that into our lives and inculcate it into our Islamic, you know, traditions or ibadat, etc., I think we can actually benefit from that in a great way.
Yes, I think as you mentioned, also when it comes to the Quran, for a person to become a person of the Quran, they've obviously got to start reciting, start more importantly understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Even if you can't recite in Arabic, start reading the translation, start listening to those who've actually explain the Quran, those who have Quranic lessons, in-depth Quranic lessons. And mashallah, there's a lot of people who teach like that, because you find a lot of the times the translation of the Arabic language, and it's just the verse as it is. A lot of the times people who only read the translation don't know the reason of revelation. They don't know the different stories or the different incidents that actually occurred and what are some of the rulings behind these verses. At times there may be a difference of opinion when it comes to the scholars speaking about a certain ruling, etc. And just knowing all this makes you a lot more, or it helps you appreciate the Quran as well as the tafsir.
Yeah, what you mentioned is true, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Quran is a message for us. It's a message from Him to mankind. So if we look at it as that, then it's the most important aspect would be to understand that message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, you might have a person who is disbelieving, for example, or is a person of another faith, and they read the Quran, but they don't understand it. that person's not really benefiting from it. But the person who understands the message and doesn't actually read the Quran would be better off because he understands the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, each one has its place and its importance. But of utmost importance is to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us. And having said this, you know, funny enough, we come across individuals who tell us, no, don't listen to, you know, the tafsir, or don't look into the tafsir, you'll be confused, etc. I think such people want to control the way you perceive Islam or you understand Islam, so they don't want you to look through it, they want you to take it from them. But if you look through this regularly, then where you are confused, you turn back to those who have more knowledge and you ask them. But it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the word of your creator for you. What better way to interact with the Quran, to engage with the Quran?
Yes, as Allah says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, calling the people, literally it's encouraging people to ponder over the Quran and reprimanding those who don't ponder over the Quran. Allah is saying, do they not ponder over the Quran? In another verse, Allah says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ. This is a blessed book that Allah revealed. Why did He reveal it? So the people ponder over it. You know, there's one interesting point I want to touch on, and that's when it comes to, we obviously mentioned recitation and we mentioned understanding. When it comes to the month of Ramadan, yes, a person is encouraged to do both as best as possible. At times, you find some scholars who may mention that it's more befitting or it's better for a person to recite more during the month of Ramadan, and that is a valid opinion. And there's those who say, no, whatever you recite, try to ponder over it and understand it. Yes, so everybody has their ijtihad and their opinions, as long as a person, inshallah, is engaging with the Quran, understanding the Quran, and building, as you mentioned, a habit that is consistent, such that he's able to carry on even after the month of Ramadan. So, personally, I don't feel that there's anything wrong in Ramadan if somebody wanted to go a little bit more. So they wanted to read instead of one juz, two juz, or three juz, and four juz, and then after the month of Ramadan, they would go back to one juz or back to half a juz. I would think there's no problem in that, but the problem occurs where you read 10 juz or you read one juz, then after Ramadan you leave your Quran completely till the next month.
Yeah. No, what you've said is absolutely true, and subhanAllah, we have also the night of Laylatul Qadr coming up. And what I find amazing is that we literally said we're starting Ramadan just now. It feels like it was yesterday, and today we're talking about Laylatul Qadr and the last 10 nights. So what would you say with regards to the ibadah and what we should do, etc.?
So obviously, as Allah says, Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Allah said better. He didn't say 1,000. It could be 2,000, 10,000, 1 million, more than 1 million. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards how He sees befitting, and He is the most kind and the most generous. Also, if you ponder over the amount of time that's specified, you would find that that is equivalent, if not more, to a whole lifetime of worship, a whole lifetime of worship. So it's important for a person to seek this night and try their best to make the most of it. Obviously, the debate always occurs, when is Laylatul Qadr? There's so many different opinions. At the end of the day, these are all ijtihadat. This is, somebody had an opinion. They may be right, they may be wrong. Somebody may say the 27th, based on some ahadith. Some may say the 29th, based on some ahadith. Some may say the odd nights, based on a lot of ahadith. Some may say the even nights, based on other ahadith. So, wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best, but the opinion I lean towards most is just try your best in the last 10 nights, completely odd or even, more likely the odd. And some mention more likely the 27th or the 29th. And maybe you can tell us some of the ibadat a person should actually be engaged in or try their best to do when it comes to this night.
You know, from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we find that he would recite the Qur'an, he would perform salah at night. And this is how the Taraweeh salah that we perform today was, you know, began originally, where he stood up and he performed the salawat, etc. And in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, we find that he became much more engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He really, it says shadda al-mizar, he tightened up his belt, meaning to say that he let go of the worldly desires and looked at or focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during those last 10 nights. So I think that that would be the primary way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your adhkar, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can switch between different ibadat. When you get tired of one or you feel like you're a bit bored, take a bit of a break, think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's enough to actually be an ibadah. You know, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within yourself. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Generally, when it comes to Laylatul Qadr and the last 10 nights, it's ibadah that's being performed on your own. Usually, a lot of people are just, you know, performing salah on their own. But you can gather your family for a few raka'at together, lead them in prayer. There is sincerity, there is goodness in that. And imagine being surrounded by the malaika, being surrounded by the angels with your family in an intimate setting. I think that's something that we should look towards.
Yes, as you mentioned, also the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he would wake his family up so that they could also actually benefit and make the most of this night. So for those who have families, it's encouraged. You encourage your children, encourage your parents if you're living with them, encourage your husband or your wife, whoever it may be, to actually make the most of this night and search for it, look for it. And a person searches for this night by making ibadah. And as you mentioned, there's many different ibadat and acts of worship. For those who are able to go to the masjid, it's encouraged for them to go to the masjid. And also for those who are able to perform i'tikaf. So i'tikaf is where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is mentioned that he would seclude himself in the masjid. He would be in the masjid for ibadah, for acts of worship, for salah, etc. When he was informed that Laylatul Qadr is in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, then he would make i'tikaf in the last 10 nights. And we find that he did this after he was informed about it. He did it every year. So it's highly encouraged, especially for those who are able to do it.
Yes. Something that came to my mind was that how the last, that night of Laylatul Qadr, that night of Laylatul Qadr is actually better than 1,000 months. And that is literally giving us the opportunity to get to the lives of the people of the past. And we've mentioned this before, it's been mentioned by scholars, etc., where the people of the past lived for 1,000 years, 1,500 years, however long it was. Sometimes we may feel like we don't have that opportunity, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a better opportunity in the sense that we can spend one night and reach more than 1,000 months. So really and truly, that's the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over us, His bounty over us, in the fact that in the sense that we don't have to actually spend that number of years, but within a short space of time, you can, you know, reach that entire lifespan or even more than that. So we really have to be grateful for that.
You know, there's one point I want to touch on. In the month of Ramadan, we find a lot of business people, they give out their zakah, their compulsory charity during the month of Ramadan. What's important to mention is a lot of the times this pillar of Islam, zakah, is often a neglected pillar of Islam, mm-hmm. in the sense that it's either people, they forget, or they don't know about zakah at all, or they just become lazy. They say, some people say there's nothing like zakah. So zakah is a pillar of Islam. Mm-hmm. For those who generally, we're not saying you have to take out your zakah in the month of Ramadan, mm-hmm. but generally we find people take out their zakah in the month of Ramadan because it's easy to keep track with the Islamic calendar, with yes. the lunar calendar. So it's highly encouraged to give your compulsory charity. It's highly encouraged to give charity. And if you're somebody who gives your compulsory charity, make sure it's given. And as well as voluntary charity, maybe you can give us some of the virtues and benefits of voluntary charity.
So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most generous during the month of Ramadan. And Aisha radiallahu anha tells us, you know, the famous hadith, كَانَ أَشَدُّ جَوَادًا مِنَ الرِّيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ, that he was more generous than a person, than the wind that was passing. So the wind affects everybody. Everybody actually benefits from the wind. And this was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that when he received something, his first thought would be how to distribute it. How would he give it to the people, etc. Because this is what he did immediately. He gave out whatever he had. And This is what we can learn from. We know that sadaqah actually tutfi'u ghadab al-Rabb, that it gets rid of the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it extinguishes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to put it in a better way. So when we feel like we're distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we've committed a sin or done something wrong, give out a sadaqah, because that extinguishes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really and truly, it doesn't reduce our wealth in any way, but it actually increases it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah uses the word for riba because it means interest, which means to grow. He actually says, Allah destroys riba, and then he says, and yurbi, and he makes riba of your sadaqah. What does that mean? Meaning he makes your sadaqah grow. So when you look at the two, when you actually receive riba, in reality, you're actually receiving money. So your money grows. That's apparently the reality, apparently, of it. But yes, apparently. But the reality is that riba actually destroys your wealth. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى. Allah will destroy that wealth. It will become nothing eventually. And وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. And your sadaqah actually makes it grow. But apparently, when you look at your sadaqah, you had $1,000, you gave 100, you only have 900 left. So you feel like it's reduced, but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's actually growing, and it becomes much, much greater than you can imagine.
Yes, and there's a lot of, Allah puts barakah, and He blesses that wealth. How many a time we see people who have millions, hundreds of millions, billions, and they're still not content. Their wealth cannot get them what they want, especially when it comes to internal happiness. And also you find that a lot of people like that, they end up squandering everything and then they back down to rags. So it's extremely important to give out sadaqah. Also to look after the poor wherever you're able to. And that doesn't only mean monetarily. There's a famous hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is speaking about the reward of somebody who gives a fasting person some food or something to open or break his fast with. So I think it's extremely important for us to also look when it comes to feeding the poor and helping them in any other way. Is there anything else you'd like to mention or add when it comes to this halaqah? Maybe when it comes to, I don't know, Eid, or just before Eid, anything to mention when it comes to that?
Yes. I don't know whether it's a hadith that says ليس العيد لمن أكل اللبة إنما العيد لمن عبد ربه.
I think that's a line of poetry.
Oh, line of poetry. So, you know, Eid is not for the one who just is looking forward to eating and enjoying, but it's for the one who really worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this Eid is known as Eid al-Fitr. And as we, you know, I think we highlighted it previously, but I feel like the fasting day can be similarized to your entire life. And if you look at how you're deprived through this fast from the time that you begin to the time that you end, and then when you end, despite all the hunger and the thirst and everything, you now take that first sip of water and it goes down your throat. You actually feel that coolness spreading throughout your body. And similarly, a person who fasts, a person who goes through life, he deprives himself throughout his life. And the day that he dies is actually the day that his fitr, you know, his day of meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith ties in quite well to this, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ, that the fasting person has two points of happiness. فَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ فِطْرِهِ وَفَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ, that a happiness when he breaks his fast and a happiness when he meets his Lord. So what's the tie between the two? Perhaps if you look at it in that sense, in that light, then you could actually gather that when a person dies, they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're happy because they've deprived themselves throughout their life, similar to a fasting person who's deprived himself from water, drink, and desires throughout the day. So, yeah, Eid al-Fitr is a time of happiness for those who have actually worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, been hungry and thirsty, and kept away from their desires for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They really enjoy that Eid now because they're doing it for Allah as well.
you know, we may not have another session during the month of Ramadan, so maybe we could just touch on the 6 fasts of Shawwal also that come after that. Maybe you could mention some of the virtues and the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Yes, من صام رمضان ثم أتبعه ستا من شوال كان كصيام الدهر. Like the one who has fasted Ramadan and then he fasts 6 days of Shawwal, then it is as though he has fasted the entire year. Now, having fasted the entire year literally means every single day of that year would have been you fasting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an opportunity that we shouldn't miss. This is an opportunity that we should really get hold of. And to be honest with you, fasting is not my strong suit. So I'm not a person who would, you know, naturally just go and fast. But every year I make that intention and I say, you know what, I'm going to try and fast. I'm going to make that intention. So if you sincerely and genuinely make that intention to fast, then perhaps based on your intention, at least you will receive the reward of that intention or the reward of those acts of worship. Obviously, the person who actually goes through and carries on, you know, and actually carries out the fasts would benefit more.
And they would be higher in reward.
Higher in reward, yes.
With the month of Ramadan so far this year, do you have any highlights, anything different that maybe you could share, something of benefit that you learned this time around where it maybe didn't happen before?
I've been trying to focus on ihtisaban, so like the fact that you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarding you for your hunger, for your thirst, for your ibadah. So the one who fasts Ramadan, the one who stands up at night, try and focus on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you for that. And if you focus on that, that in and of itself is a means of the reward and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just by thinking of something, you can actually attain a lot of reward.
I think that would wrap up for this session, inshallah. In the next session, we'll come with a new topic, bi-ithnillah. For those who follow, we would really appreciate if you could share different topics you want to hear, even questions, maybe at the end of every session, any questions, we could touch on those questions. Before I forget, or before this ends, when some of the masail, or some of the things we spoke about in the month of Ramadan, there's a lot of fiqhi masail that come up when speaking about this. So for example, the long debate of 8 and 20, less than 8, more than 8, or 20 or more than 20, etc. Also, when it comes to fasting, the 6 days of Shawwal, what if a person has qada, etc. As we've mentioned before, there's a difference of opinion. There's scholars who have different opinions. And I think the best would be for a person to look for a scholar that he trusts. It could be in your locality, somebody you have access to. And if you feel that they've given you an opinion and you're happy that to hold this person between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you feel they've given you, or you're making the best decision when it comes to your deen, and you take from that.
Barakallahu
fiikum. Ameen wa fiikum.